Thank you. Thank you. Could we be seated? I've been in churches all my life and I've never seen so many babies up the front. It's incredible. So praise the Lord for that. We're going to turn to John chapter 1, starting at verse 6 and going to 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This is the word of the Lord.
God. Thanks, Howard. Well, keep your Bibles open there, because we'll be working our way through that. My name's Sam. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here. If you're visiting, special welcome. It's my privilege to get to preach God's word this morning. Let me pray, and we will get stuck into it. Our great God and Heavenly Father, this moment right now will be useless apart from your help. And so by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd fill me to preach the word faithfully and truthfully. And I pray that you would fill us all to be able to hear your word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God remains forever. Oh, we need your eternal forever word. And so I pray that you would do that now this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, so we are continuing in the book of John that we began last week. And so I'll do some recap. Don't worry if you're just fresh. Last week we did a couple of things and two main things. And that is we introduced the book of John kind of as an introduction to the book as it is. And then we got through the first five verses. So I'm going to do a little bit of a recap. And the way I want to do the recap is I want to zoom out from our text kind of as far back as we can. And we'll zoom in bit by bit until we get to our passage so we can kind of get the context and the picture of it. So the furthest I can think we can zoom out is that we are in the Bible. It's a good start, isn't it? Isn't it a good thing that we have the Bible open in front of us this morning? So there you go. Bible, God's word. Let's zoom in a little bit more. We're in the New Testament. You have the Old Testament, the New Testament. The New Testament being the new covenant, how God establishes a new covenant situation with his people through his son, Jesus. Let's zoom in from the New Testament in a bit further. And we are in the section of the New Testament known as the Gospels. And the Gospels are four books that start off. And I don't know if you know this, but the books of the Bible are grouped according to genre. Why you have the four Gospels all together, the significance of Jesus is seen in that. He gets four retellings of his story to particular audiences with different emphasis in mind. Now, let's zoom in a little bit more from the Gospels to the Gospel we're in, which is John, the fourth Gospel, the last Gospel that was written by a man named John who knew Jesus, loved Jesus, was very close to Jesus. And so as John writes the book, we talked about this last week, he doesn't refer to himself when he's part of the story as John. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he tells us what the purpose of his book is in chapter 20, verse 31, where John tells us, here's why I'm telling you all of this. There's a reason for it, is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why we're preaching this whole series. That's why a church exists, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name as well. John wants us to know Jesus. He gives us Jesus. The point of the whole thing is Jesus, that we would meet with and see him week after week after week. Let's zoom in a bit further. We're in John but we're also in the first half of John. The structure of John is quite simple. There's two major halves that end at the end of chapter 12. So 1 to 12 and then 13 to 21, two major sections. This year we're planning to go through to the end of chapter 12. Next year we're planning to do 13 to the rest, just so you know. Because you might be like, this is taking a long time. When will we ever get a break? You will get a break at the end of chapter 12. Now, chapter 12, that the big turning point there is that Jesus ends his kind of ministry in Galilee towards all kinds of people, and the last half is almost entirely the last week of his life where he turns his focus towards his disciples. Zooming in again from the first half to now we're in the first section of the first half known as the prologue. What Don Carson calls the foyer into the gospel. Everything we see in verses 1 to 18 of John, which we're spending extra time in, we will speed up, but we are in that for a little while because it lays a foundation in all the themes that we're going to see throughout the book of John. So it's worth spending some time in it so we're familiar with it because we'll be referring back to it regularly. These 18 verses at the beginning of the book of John are almost indescribably astounding. One commentator I read wrote this about it. He said, living with this prologue is like standing in the foothills of an awesome mountain range, catching a breathtaking glimpse of massive snow-capped peaks reaching up through the haze. Or it is like being overwhelmed by haunting melodies that introduce the themes of a mighty symphony. The book of John is a mighty symphony. And so last week, this book, which is self-described as all about Jesus, began how you might imagine a book all about Jesus begins. Just unbelievable, exalted descriptions, like as high as you can imagine, of the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning, the pre-existent Son of God, co-eternal with the Father. He was with God, distinct from the Father, but he was God, sameness, one God. He created all things, he says. He says, in him is life, and that life becomes light. He is light that shines into the darkness. That's what we saw last week. Now, the author John continues by playing out especially that last characteristic. That's what we're looking at this morning, that Jesus is light, who comes into the darkness of the world. And so he does this in a few ways, and this is the structure of our passage, which becomes the structure of our sermon. So the structure of the passage is essentially, first of all, we get John the Baptist, who gives witness to the light. And then after that, we get two responses to that witness. Two responses that you can have to the light. Some reject it, and some receive it. So that's what we're doing this morning, just so you know where we're going. We are looking at Jesus as someone whom we must either receive or reject. Those are the two options. There's not a third kind of squishy kind of middle way that we might prefer. No. The Bible continually lays out these two ways. You either fully receive Jesus or you are fully rejecting Jesus. That's actually a correction, I think, to many people living in Australia and even on the Gold Coast, where I think a large amount of people are more comfortable thinking, well, I don't think I've like fully rejected him, but I mean, if I was honest, I'm not like, I wouldn't say I'm like one of those full-on Christians, right? I'm not like fully receiving him either. Statistics bear that out. A few years ago, it was about 60% of people on the Gold Coast said they were Christians. Now, you don't need statistics to know, you kind of walk around and live in the Gold Coast, you know, I don't think it's like 6 out of 10 people I encounter are like Jesus loving, showing the fruit of the Spirit, like engaged in the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, his local church, like receive Jesus like that. And so you might say Jesus is being received because we're saying many are saying I'm a Christian, but Jesus is often being received on our terms and not his terms. So Jesus is received, but the Jesus of my preference, right? You know, so he's kept quite small so that he takes up less room in my life, right? I like having him there because he kind of comes alongside my life. He encourages me. He's kind of like my biggest cheerleader, right? I just like get about my life with all the dreams that I have. And Jesus is there to kind of say, yeah, you can do it. Like you're the man or the woman, right? And you go for it. and he requires very little of me. And so what ends up being the reality, though, is that less than having received Jesus, we have received a little bit more of ourselves. Well, this passage will confront all of that and more. And so let's get into it. So the first thing that John is laying out for us is the witness of John the Baptist about the light. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So this is the second person introduced to us in this book. His name is John. So he's not the John that wrote John. He's John the Baptist, John, right? Probably could have said that clearer. Different John, right? It doesn't say John the Baptist, but it is a different John. John wrote it, and now we're talking about John. He is clearly distinguished from the one who is we've already read about, who was the Word incarnate, the one who, the self-expression of God, who was with God and was God. He's distinguished from that person because what does it say about this John? It says, there was a man sent from God. The one we encountered before was God. Well, this one was sent from God. John is presented as the last of the, throughout the Bible, as the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's like in that overlap of the ages, if you like, preparing the way for the Messiah. I found a helpful summary of John's ministry, and maybe you've heard this summary of John's ministry. It's actually in a famous song called Jesus Freak. And so let me just play DC Talk. Does anyone know that song? Yeah, surely. Okay, so they dedicated the second verse to describing to us the ministry of John. Let me read it for you. There was a man from the desert with naps in his head. I'll have to kind of explain it a little bit along the way, but naps means kind of unruly hair. The sand that he walked was also his bed. Kind of lived in the wilderness. The words that he spoke made the people assume there wasn't too much left in the upper room. He was quite a preacher. That's what that means. With skins on his back and hair on his face, he kind of wore camel hair coat. They thought he was strange by the locusts he ate. He ate locusts. The Pharisees tripped when they heard him speak. I mean, they tripped over. They were like freaking out, right? Because he was going at them. Until the king took the head of this Jesus. Freak. What will people... Come on. So that's John, right? He prepares the way for the Messiah. See, it says, John was sent from God to do what? Well, that's the next verse. Verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. That's a job description, right? To be a witness. A witness is usually... This term is usually used in the context of legal kind of court proceedings. And so the witness is the person who can give testimony to the revelation that they have concerning the events that are relevant to that testimony. And so John has revelation from God about this event, that Christ is coming and he knows things that have been revealed to him from God. And so he becomes a witness of those things. And what it is called, what he is sharing in this passage, his witness is called light. I love that. He shares light. I'm a witness about light. Jesus is the light. His light comes into our darkness. God has determined in his wisdom that the way that people will receive the light of Christ is through witnesses. It's through people who have received revelation and pass on that light, that revelation, to others. That's amazing. See in the text how he used John? It says that all might believe through him. Of course, not all did believe through him, but all could believe through him. Amazing. John is the first witness to Jesus in this book, but he's not the last, right? Jesus says to all of his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. If you look to the very end of this book, the last two verses of the entire book of John goes like this. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I love that. So John the Baptist was a witness. And so he preached. Right? John the author was a witness, so he wrote a book. And we are all witnesses, right? All the disciples are witnesses. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses throughout the world. And it's the same for us. Have you received revelation from Jesus? If you have, if your answer to that is yes this morning, then you are, by definition, called to be, like John, a witness to that light. You go, I don't know much, you know, about everything. Like people might, you know, might get it wrong, or, you know, like we can be nervous about being a witness. Like they might ask a question that I might not know and what have you, but you have something, and that something may be the light. And so you might go, man, to anybody, is, you know, that you encounter who does not know the Lord, you might go, man, I don't know everything, but this I do know. There was darkness, and in came light. You know, it's like the blind man that we're going to meet in John chapter 9, who Jesus has made him see again, and the religious leaders are questioning him about who this person was. And don't you know that this person was a sinner? And the blind man goes, I mean, I don't know about this sinner thing, but I'll tell you what I do know. I was blind and now I see. He was a witness and he passed on his witness. And that's how the message of the gospel is always spread. It's witnesses. Witnesses. The witness is not the message. You don't have to be perfect, but you point to the one who is perfect. Notice what it says about John the Baptist. Remember it said that all might believe through him. Well, it doesn't say believe in him. It says you might believe through him. I don't know if you do. Do you believe that this morning, brothers and sisters, Christians? God can use you that people might believe in him through you. He would use you. Amazing privilege. And John was amazing at pointing away from himself all the time, right? That's verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Right? And just a huge part that seemed to be, maybe to his surprise, probably wasn't expecting this to be a huge part of his ministry, but was him saying to everybody, like differentiating him and the Messiah all the time. So he'd have to just say things like, no, you see, I baptize you with water. The one who's coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. You know, I'm not worthy to untie the sandals of the one who's coming. You know, Jesus comes to him to be baptized and he says, no, that's not right. Like, you should be baptizing me. No, I should not be baptizing you. Like, you look down in chapter 1 in John and get to verse 19 and people are saying like, well, who are you, John? Trying to nail him down. And it says this, I love this. It says, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I love that. It's like, are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? All right, I confess. I'm not going to deny it. I'm not him. So then in chapter 3, we see him react to how people are going to Jesus now instead of him, because the people were flocking to him. Now they're flocking to Jesus. And he uses those words, which are quite famous now. He says, he must increase. I must decrease. I think he would have agreed with Count Zinzendorf when he said, this is life's goal. Preach Christ. Die, be forgotten. So I don't know if you just imagine this picture. I just imagine this picture, like we're in a, you know, you're in a mine, and you know, tragically, that mine has kind of collapsed, and so you're stuck inside this mine in pitch black with a bunch of others, and what's your only hope in that dark mine is one day that you might see light. And so you just hope upon hope that there are rescue people that are going to do something so that you and all your friends stuck in darkness can be saved. And just imagine one moment that you're in one of the dark corridors of the mind and in finally streams one single beam of light. And imagine the joy that kind of fills your soul in that moment, because light means life. And so what do? I mean, you tell everybody, don't you? You go, guys, there's light. There's light. Can you believe it? There's light. Like, I've seen light. Come, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You know, it's like, so, and so then people, they'll come. And, but if you can imagine in that moment, like bringing attention to yourself and going, hey, did you notice I'm the one who saw the light, right? You know, and did you notice the way I said, hey, guys, there's a light? I'm a very good communicator. Did anyone notice how well I communicated in that moment? You'd be like, brother, that's ridiculous. You're a witness to something else. You're a witness to the light. You're not the light, but you get the joy. And isn't it your joy to tell everyone? And isn't it, as Christian, like, I was in darkness. I saw a light, and this is the only way out. And that's where the joy comes from, not being the light, but by pointing people to the light. And so that was John. And that actually gets to be our invitation as well. So that's the first part. Now, the second part of the passage is responding to the light. There are two responses. But first, before he gets into the responses, he just describes the light. He describes who Jesus is as the light, just so you can get a sense of, well, you can feel the weight of the response to him. So verse 9, through to the start of 10, says this. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. So just a few things that we see that are true about the light. And the first thing is, he describes him as the true light. He's a true light. He's not a fake light. He's not a pretend light. He's the real light. It means the word means real, genuine, ultimate light. Right? There's other lights, but he's the ultimate light. He's the true light. John sometimes puts the word true in front of things to kind of get you to sense, no, Jesus is the ultimate of that thing, right? So in John 6, verse 32, Jesus is called the true bread of heaven, right? He's the ultimate bread that satisfies your soul now and forever. He's the true bread. In John 15, verse 1, Jesus is the true vine. He's the true vine, which you could be grafted into so that you could bear fruit from him as the vine. And so now John says, right at the beginning, he's the true light. Right, there's other lights. Right, Israel itself was meant to be a light to the nations. Right, God's word is a light. Right, the wisdom and the knowledge of God that's revealed in the Old Testament is a light. But here is the ultimate fulfillment of it all. He's the true, ultimate. You will not find a more ultimate light. So that's the second thing, which he says then gives light to everyone. Everyone. So this is the universal opportunity of Jesus at the light. Don't limit the scope in which this light can shine, right? Like the sun. It's open to everyone. You can all have it, right? Throughout the day. Everyone can have it, right? Now, if you don't want it, you can go live in a cave and hide from the light, but that does not change the fact that it was available. Its availability is universal. Third, the light, what else does it say about the light? The third thing is, was coming into the world. He was in the world. So the light of God, his revelation, actually comes into the world. This is the incarnation. What a way of describing the incarnation. Like, one way of describing Jesus being born in Bethlehem is that light came into the world. And the fourth thing that it says about the light, the last thing, which is to be responded to, says this, and the world was made through him. The light which is for everyone, which came into the world, is the very light which made this world that it came into. He made the world when he first said, let there be light. And so you just read that and you're like, oh man, I wonder how people respond on earth to this coming of the light. You think, oh man, I imagine they're going to go crazy. Like, they're going to be, this is amazing. I can't believe this. Let me just recognize, this is the one. Well, the end of verse 10, maybe some of the most tragic words in all the Bible, because it says, yet the world did not know him. You can see the obvious irony that he's trying to play out. The light which created the world came into the world, and the world that he created didn't know him. It's like this picture, like a cosmic version of like Undercover Boss. I don't know if you've ever seen that show, you know, where the kind of the boss kind of gets in disguise and goes and works with the people who work and live under him. Except it's actually very different to that, because Jesus is not in some kind of undercover. Like, he seems to be kind of giving it away a lot. You know, just the miracles, the teaching, like saying it. Like, it's not really, it's like he would get to the end of Undercover Boss where he takes off the disguise and say, see, I'm your boss. And for the workers to be like, oh, sorry, who are you? Like, still not getting it. That's more like it, isn't it? Jesus coming and displaying, here's who I am. I'm showing you. I'm teaching you. And the world did not know him. And we know in the gospel narratives that some did recognize him. I think creation recognized the voice of its creator. You know, when Jesus says to the wind and the waves, peace be still, and they obey, they have to be recognizing the voice of their creator, because I can say the same thing and they don't listen at all, you know. And then the demons, I mean, even the demons, Jesus turns up and they're like, yo, like, you're here now? Please don't destroy us yet, you know. They recognize him. But the people who were made in his image, his special people, didn't know him. Didn't know him. It says, literally, they did not recognize him. The word means more than just kind of like an intellectual thing, like, ah, yeah, I remember you. It's more willful neglect, refusing to receive or accept who he is. And that's the picture of the world. Notice he's saying the world did not receive him. That's helpful, because throughout the book of John, you'll see the word world, and that's the picture of the world. The world is a place who rejects Jesus, who rejects the light. A quick survey. John chapter 7, verse 7. The world cannot hate you, Jesus says, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. 14:17 says, the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Chapter 15, verse 18, it says, Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus was praying. He says, I have manifested your name to the, he's praying to the Father, your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. In a few verses, in verse 9, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. In verse 19 of 17, it says, I have given them your word and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Do you see? See what the world is in John? That's helpful, because the most famous verse in all the Bible is, for God so loved the world. And the point of that passage is not, hey, how awesome is the world? Like, God must love it, you know, because it must be pretty awesome. The point is not that. Do you know how John thinks, how Jesus thinks about the world? No, the amazing thing is the unbelievable graciousness of God. It's remarkable. God so loved the world. He loved them. He loved this place in rebellion to him. He loved them. This place that he'd made did not know him. So that's the darkness of the world. The world is a dark place. I mean, that's just, I think, inferred by the idea that light comes into it, right? The only way that light's helpful is if it's going into a dark place. If you're like kind of in the bright midday sun looking for something in the backyard and someone's like, just wait, let me get my torch. You know, I've got my phone. Here, I'll help you out. He's like, I don't need it because there's light. So the world must be dark, right? So that light comes in. But John 3 verse 19 says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. It's tragic, isn't it? He created the world. The world didn't know him. But the tragedy actually gets deeper in the next phrase, doesn't it? It escalates. Verse 11, he says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So he came to his own. You might be like, but you came to the wrong people, right? You came to the world, and that's so. But what if you came to your people? Surely they will love you. They will receive. They will know you. They will recognize you. And he says, no, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Talking about Israel, his covenant people, God's special people that he made promises to, that he's given his law, that he sent prophet to, calling them back to him. He gave them his word. He gave them everything. He rescued them and redeemed them and saved them all the time, over and over and over again. He gave them all the promises given to Abraham and to David. He gave them all the signs of the Messiah who would come, prophets, priests, kings, the temple, the sacrifices. Like, it's all pointing to him, so that when he came, you would notice, you would see, oh yes, this was all been pointing towards. It says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You thought, surely, of all people, they'll recognize their Messiah when he comes. Surely they will recognize their God. Surely they will rejoice at the coming, the long-awaited coming of their Messiah. But no, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Kostenberger, the commentator, writes this. He says, the picture is that the word that of the word, not being a welcomed guest among his own people, the very ones who should have received him with open arms. Picture like a parent sending their kid, you know, from the country, sending their kid off to university, and maybe like a year later, just thinking, oh man, we love our child, we got to go see him, you know. And so let's travel in from the country, 5-hour drive to the, you know, to the city, so we can see him. We'll surprise him, right? And you get there, and there he is, right? And you come up, oh, son. And he just look at you with a blank stare, like, and laugh. And say to his friends, I have no idea who these people are. You know, you picture a king who's like just like loved his people, and everyone has prospered under this kindly rule for a long, long time. And everyone's, you know, living in prosperous, happy lives under his loving kingship. And he goes off on a visit, but when he comes back, you can just imagine a king who loves his people, and they go, who are you? You know, not letting him back in his own palace because they just don't recognize you. We imagine, and this is a picture that the Old Testament often gives us, of the marriage of God and his people. And it's like a spouse who just one day says to the other spouse, who are you? I don't know you. It's tragic. Pictures like this throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, gives you a sense of the heart of God, doesn't it? Because Isaiah 65 verse 2, God says, I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually. So I just got my hands out wide, like I would have them at any moment. There are rebellious people, but my hands are wide open for them. You know, Jeremiah 2, God asks Israel the question. He says, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They didn't say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness? Like, what wrong? God's like, what wrong did you find in me? What did I do? I've done nothing but save you. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And no one, when you got to the land, no one was like, hey, where is God? You just forgot. It says just a few verses later, God says, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked and utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. He's like, calls in the heavenly hosts and says, do you see this? Be shocked. Heavens, be shocked at this. It's shocking. Be appalled. You can't believe this. But because they've rejected me, living water, and they've just made up for themselves, they've broken cisterns that can't even hold water. Be shocked. Jesus is on his journey to Jerusalem in Luke's gospel, and he laments over Jerusalem, the capital city of his people. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? And you were not willing. So he came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. You know, you're like, you have your own people. You know, we love having our own people. They're my people, right? Because no matter what happens kind of here or there or elsewhere in the world, I mean, I've always got my people, right? And God comes to his people. The first half of John's gospel, we will see this play out over and over and over again. It's a story of God's people, his own people, not recognizing him. And Jesus performs sign after sign after sign, specifically aimed at Israel, and they will not recognize him. That's the ultimate question, is it? If Jesus turned up, would we recognize him? Have we so, at times, distorted our view of Jesus that if he turned up, we might, so who are you? Well, the best way to test that is, do we receive him as he's revealed in his word? Because if you receive this Jesus, of course, you will receive him when he comes. See, what we know, as people who know the full story of Jesus' life on earth, is that it doesn't end with, they did not receive him. Where that leads to is them crying out, crucify him. Now, John doesn't say that now. He leaves it at, they didn't receive him. You've got to keep reading to see that. He wouldn't want to give that away yet. And I'm glad that he doesn't say, and they crucified him, because Because then we would think, oh man, so, well, that's not me, because I wouldn't kill him. Like, I wouldn't crucify him. But he actually gets to the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue is not that they crucified, it's that they just didn't receive him. And you go, yeah, well, that's all of us in our sin. But that's not the only response to Jesus, praise God. So verse 12 begins like this: to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. So the second phrase interprets the first phrase. To receive him is to believe in his name, in his name, in his character, like who he is, the whole thing, what he came to do, to live a perfect life and die a death that we deserve. He would bear the full wrath of God in our place on the cross and rise again to new life and ascend to the Father in heaven. Whoever believes in his name, that is what it means to receive him. So believing is not just kind of like this intellectual thing of like, yeah, okay, I can believe that, like intellectual exercise, yeah, sure. I can mentally assent to these things. Now we receive Jesus, not the idea of Jesus. We receive him like a person. And that's the purpose of John's book again, isn't it? That we'd all be in this group. Remember? These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, because you believed in his name. So he mentions from here at the start of the book, in the foyer to the book, he lays out there's two actual responses to Jesus. And the encouragement, obviously, from the very beginning is find yourself in this group, not that group. Find yourself in this group that you may believe and have life in his name. And notice what how it describes the life in his name. This is the last bit. The end of second part of verse 12 and 13. To those people, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, but of God. They become children of God. That's what happens. They become his children, those who believe, who receive him. They believe in his name. A new status. None of this like universal, everyone's a child of God. That's not true. That's a new thing that happens. You become a child of God. He says he gave the right to become the child of God. I love how he puts it. You've got the right now. You have the right. And we're all people without rights, right? We love our rights. We're like, give me my rights. You know, I'm going to fight for my rights. To party, to do whatever. You know, we're all upset, right? You know, many people are upset right now because of the concern about the loss of rights, which is a fine thing. Human rights matter. That's on a horizontal plane, right? Between us, we have rights. We should have rights. We cannot then just take that and make that a vertical thing as well, but because before God, we have none. There's no rights between the creation and the Creator. We are sinners in rebellion against him. We have none of those rights. And so someone might ask you, because you claim as a Christian to be a child of God, and someone might say, what right do you have to go, I'm a child of God, right? And you go, honestly, none. I got none. Like, of myself, none. I would have a better chance of rocking up to Buckingham Palace and going, ha, I'm the next heir to the throne. Get out of the way, William. Is he the next? Is whoever's the next? Charles, whoever. Anyway, you go, it's my right. You go, I'm the rightful heir to the throne of Buckingham. You go, brother, you can say that all you like. You do not have any right to claim that. You go, yeah, that, like, times that by infinity, that a sinner would say, I have the right to be a child of God. Crazy. But friends, through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, the adoption papers come through. Now you have the right, the authority, to call God Almighty my Father. My Father. Our Father. And so again, someone asks you, what gives you the right? What gives you the right to say, I'm a child of God? You know, yeah, I've got none. I've got none. But I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And he said, that's enough. He said, that's all. I believe in him. And he gives me the right, the authority to call to be a child of God. Oh, that we would never lose the wonder of being a child of God. This is just beautiful, even this morning. This passage, just that it lines up with this morning. Children, like celebrating children. And you could just see, like in this whole line, just the love of parents with their kids. And weren't the kids well behaved? That was amazing. Excellent parenting. But there's love, right? Such love between a parent and a child. You're included in that towards God. Like even more perfect than that. John became a very old man. He got to live to an older age. And he was old when he wrote 1 John 3 verse 1, where he said, "See what kind of love the Father has given," other passages say lavished, "on us, that we should be called children of God." I hope you don't only think of yourself as a forgiven person by the judge of the universe. It's important and awesome. I hope you don't only think of yourself as a slave who's been freed from slavery to sin. That's wonderfully true. I hope you primarily think of yourself and know yourself as a son and daughter of God, because it's the highest of the blessings in the gospel. Why? Because it's the closest of relationships to God. How did we get these rights? First, John says, well, it wasn't like this, right? This is not how you got it. So he says three things which describe essentially the same thing. So he says it's not of blood, or it's plural, bloods. So it's not in your bloodline, right? Your parents a lot of things get kind of passed down through your bloodline. This is just not one of them, that you can be a child of God, right? Or nor of the will of the flesh, right? John 3:6 says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, right? Human beings can have human being children, because flesh gives birth to flesh. But that's not a child of God, that's your child. Third, nor of the will of man, or the will of a husband. A husband can't go to his wife one day and go, hey, babe, let's have a child of God. You know, it's like, no, you can have a child, but not a child of God. Children of God are not born as natural children. They need to be what? Born again. So you just got to change the paradigm. Nicodemus struggles with that, right? In chapter 3, we'll get to that. He's like, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. And he just can't think unnaturally. So he's like, I'm old, you know? So you're saying we've got to get back in our mother's womb. That's what he says. You should imagine, you know, if I'm Jesus, I'm like, Nicodemus, you're better than this. You know, think about this. That's disgusting, you know? So how is it done? Well, but of God. Not this. Born, not like that, but of God. Born of God to be a child of God, which means it's pure grace. It's pure grace. God causes you to be born into his family. Do you think of your conversion like that? Do you think, like when you became a Christian, do you see it as a new birth? I was born again. And I was born into a new family, the family of God. Not one that I had rights to of myself, but one I was given rights to. And that whole paradigm perhaps could change all of our thinking about the Christian life. To make being born again as to a child of God the most central thing about that we know about ourselves. Right? It would just change everything. That's because it's the end of earning. Your children don't earn their childness, you know, to be your child every day. Same with God. So it would change the way we pray, because Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father. He wants us to pray like children before a father, before a dad, right? It changes the way we hear from him. We're hearing not words from our judge and all, like not just a judge or a ruler, but we're hearing from a father who loves us, right? It's just the end of like insecurity, because he's not throwing us out of the family and back in the family and throwing us out of the family and back in the family. It's just not how families work. All the assurance and all the blessings that are in store for us if we can make this the paradigm which we understand our Christian lives. Because that changes the way we look at one another as well, hey? Now we become brothers and sisters with the same Father. And so that's the application for us. That's the passage. So the application is just two questions, really. Do you want to be a witness to this? Like if you've received light, Christians, if you've received revelation from God, will we share this light? Not us, the light. We're not the light. He is. And more fundamentally, have you though, first of all, more fundamentally, have you fully rejected him or have you fully received him? And there's nothing in the middle. Come to him. Come to him. Receive him and go all in. You're part of the family of God. So we want to live like the family of God. Become kind of part of the family of God. I think like when the good news is this good, sometimes we just only reject it because it feels like that's almost too good. But this offer is for everyone and anyone. And no one is beyond the saving mercy of God. And so today, I'm praying and begging, become a child of God if you're not. Let me pray. Oh, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we would be called, we would be called children of God. Father, thank you for the blessings. That light that came into our darkness was not initiated by us. You shone that light into our hearts to see the glory of the Son of God. This new birth was not something that we made up ourselves and earned. You gave it to us by your grace and gave us sonship into your family. Oh, that we would live in light of those ultimate realities, I pray, as a family here in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.